The reading of God's word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm glad some of you came back from vacation from last week. We missed you. For those of you that don't know me, I am Pastor Frank Termine. Most people call me Pastor Frank. So if you're visiting here, it's great to see you. I want to talk to you afterward to get to know you. As we work through the Gospel of Mark, our next passage today should be Mark 10:46-52, the healing of blind Bartimaeus. But since I preached on this very passage a couple of years ago, I'm skipping this passage today. If you missed that, the sermon is available on CD on the table in the lobby where the Bibles are, and also on our website. So we're on to Mark 11 today. How many of you have ever seen the movie? It's 2008. It's called Vantage Point. Anyone? Vantage Point. It's kind of a neat movie. It's about an assassination attempt of an American president, and I think it was in Spain. And what's neat about the movie is the story is told like several times, like four or five times from different vantage points, from different people. And the movie is constructed in such a way as you can't figure out who did it and what was going on until you see all the different vantage points and they're brought together. So with that in mind, very quickly, using that method, I'd like to retell today's passage from three different perspectives. God's, Israel's, the people's, in other words, and then ours as Mark's readers. And I think when I do that, you're going to see our main point much clearer. And this is the one I want you to go home with. This is the idea I want you to leave here with. And that is this. It's a very simple point. Don't miss Jesus in your life. Don't miss Jesus in your life. But before I get started, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, put your words into my mouth. Open all of our hearts and minds to what you have for each of us today. May not one of us leave here today the way we came here. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Okay. Let's begin by observing this passage from God's perspective first. This passage is commonly called the triumphal entry. And this, when you hear this passage preached on Palm Sunday, this is the perspective that it's preached from. Every detail of this passage is the announcement of the arrival of Israel's long-awaited king that we studied about in this week's Gospel Project. You know, we're studying way back in with David, and it's pronounced in this week in our Bible study about that coming king that is to come that is going to be part of his DNA. This is the presentation of the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed one, the world's long-awaited king. He's here. And every detail speaks of it. The colt that Jesus rode in verse 2 was to never be ridden. This pointed to an animal used for sacred service. You can pick this up in Numbers 19:2, Deuteronomy 21:3, and 1 Samuel 6:7. The Messianic king riding on a colt was foretold in Zechariah 9:9. And that says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 600 years before this was prophesied. Then the welcome of the king was reminiscent of Israel's past kings, like Solomon in 1 Kings 1:38 to 48, Jehu in 2 Kings 9:13. The shouting of Hosanna from Psalm 118 and 25, which we see in verses 10 and 11, it means save now or save, I pray. Rightly announced Jesus' imminent mission, what he was about to do. And it was not to save Israel from Roman oppression. No, he was to save all mankind from the oppression of sin and death. The shouts in verses 10 and 11 of blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord was from Psalm 118, 26. This was long considered part of a messianic prophecy, a prophecy about the Messiah that is to come that we read at the beginning of our service today. And the people blessed the coming kingdom of David's descendant in verse 10. Israel's ideal king was to be a descendant of King Jesus, of King David, which David was. The passage terminates in verse 11 with Jesus going to the temple. Again, another prophecy from Malachi 3:1. Think about this. The temple was the place where man met God. It was the place of sacrifice. It was the place where sins were atoned for. Jesus proclaims himself to be the fulfillment of the temple. Did you know that? In Mark 14:58, we're going to read about in a month or two, we heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days will build another, not made by man. Jesus himself will replace the temple since he was both God and man. Get the symbolism there? The sacrifice of all sin was Jesus. And the once-for-all atoner of man's sin was Jesus. He would replace the temple. So from God's perspective, this was the triumphal entry of God's long-awaited Messiah, the king who would reign on David's throne forever. It is filled with prophetic symbolism. And this is the perspective you hear preached on Palm Sundays. But let's look at it from another perspective, the people of Israel's perspective. And we're going to see something much different if we look at it from there through their eyes. Two disciples obediently get a colt as requested in verses 2 to 6. As we read, the people are genuinely excited about Jesus, so they spread cloaks on the path of a sign of their respect. But this is important. They respect Jesus as a great prophet from Galilee. They are not praising him as the Messiah or king. That's not what this is about for the people. Now, how do I know this? Well, first of all 4 Gospels talk about this event. Matthew tells us in Matthew 21:10 to 11, listen to this. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. That's who they were acclaiming. And secondly, this event was not even mentioned. Think about this. Not even mentioned at Jesus' trial. Not even mentioned. Now, if people were claiming Jesus to be Israel's king and Messiah, the Jewish leaders would have certainly brought this up as proof positive that Jesus was trying to overthrow Roman rule. But was it even mentioned? Not even mentioned. Because that was not what was going on in this event on the Mount of Olives. Their shouts of Hosanna most likely had little to do with any expectation of them being saved by Jesus. You see, by Jesus' time, like it's used today, Hosanna had become a word of praise, similar as how we say, Hallelujah. They would say, Hosanna. And lastly, Passover, which is the Passover was just about ready to start, was one of 3 yearly festival celebrations that all Jewish men, wherever they were in the world, were required to come back to Jerusalem to celebrate. So our passage takes place as Passover is about to begin. The shouts of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord were said routinely from one pilgrim to another. That's what they would say as they were coming up to Jerusalem. They'd say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, meaning themselves. There is no hoopla about Jesus coming to the temple. Excuse me. All were attending in the name of the Lord. They were all attending in the name of the Lord. But what was significant about this perspective is that Mark presents it as a big nothing burger. He does. What doesn't happen is actually more important than what does happen. Look at verse 11. Look at the first 10 verses, all this great acclamation, yeah, yeah, yeah. Verse 11 is very anticlimactic if you look at it. The whole city doesn't erupt because the long-awaited Messiah is there. No. Jesus comes into the temple, the very center of Jewish belief where God and man meet. He looks around and leaves. There's no hoopla about Jesus coming to the temple. Nothing. And I want you to get this very, very important point. God's perspective, what was really going on in God's eyes, what was not picked up by the people at his time, at Jesus' time. Not picked up. Two different perspectives going on. So it's important that we get both of them. But we have a third perspective. It's the final perspective of this event. And saints, I want to tell you how privileged we are as readers of Mark's gospel that we have this. We are told who Jesus is in the very first verse of Mark's gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He starts out the gospel telling us the punchline of the whole. He's going to tell it. The whole gospel is to prove to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And remember, Christ is not his is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. Christ is not his last name. Christ is the title. The Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah. Three times since chapter 8. Close in to where we are right now, we have read that Jesus has come to Jerusalem to be killed and rise again as a ransom for sin. And Mark put the healing of blind Bartimaeus right before today's passage. Now, I want you to understand that the Gospels are not all in perfect chronological order. They're meant to tell a story. They're all parts of the true story of Jesus, but they're not all necessarily put together chronologically. Mark is trying to make a point here. Now, blind Bartimaeus, his healing probably did occur because of how it was said, but he puts it right before today's passage for an important point. This physically blind man had the spiritual sight to know that Jesus was the Son of David in verses 10, 47, and 48. All Israel was missing that point, but this blind man could figure out who Jesus was. He was the Son of David. He was the king that was foretold. So when the people shout, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Bartimaeus' words remind us, Mark's readers, of Jesus' kingship. What may have been lost on them should not be lost by us. So Mark has skillfully showed us God's perspective and the people's perspective. Mark wants us to know that Jesus' arrival, though magnificent and soon to be the most climactic event in the history of the world, Jesus' death on the cross, was most assuredly missed by the people of Jesus' time. The common folk missed it. The religious leaders missed it. And Jesus' own disciples, the ones that he trained, missed it. This is confirmed by the Apostle John's account of this event in his gospel when he wrote about Zechariah 9:9. He's the one that tells us that this was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. This is what he said in John 12:16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this, talking about the whole day. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him. All these things. So here it is, saints. The people at Jesus' time missed what Jesus was about to do for them. The people at Jesus' time missed what Jesus was about to do for them. Now, I can make a pretty good case in defense of them that putting together all of what Jesus did and said and all of his mission was not that easy to figure out beforehand or for the people as it was going on. I can make a case to defend them. Well, Scripture isn't 100% clear unless you've got the New Testament. Then it becomes very clear in the Old Testament. So I can defend them and where they are for missing it to some degree. But I can't make a defense for any of us missing who Jesus is and what he has done for us. I can't make a defense at all. We stand in such a privileged position to have the entire Word of God. We've got the Old Testament, which foretold Jesus. We've got the Gospels that document Jesus. And then we have the New Testament that explain Jesus. We've got it all. There's no reason for us to miss anything here. We have the Gospels that tell us what Jesus said and did, and we have the rest of the New Testament that explains all of what it meant. And Jesus said it very clearly. We've studied that over the last few weeks in Mark 10, 33 to 34. Jesus said, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." That's Mark 10, 33 to 34. A few verses later in Mark 10, 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we are the many that Jesus gave his life for, to be a ransom." The people of Israel, even Jesus' own hand-picked followers, missed Jesus and what he was about to do for them. They missed it. They missed it. Saints, don't miss Jesus in your own life and what he has done in the past already for you. I'm not talking necessarily to anybody that is visiting today and doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm talking right now to those of us who have recognized Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Too many of us are missing the real Jesus in our life. That's why we're having so much trouble doing what he says, even though we know Jesus' commands are for our own good. But still, we struggle with obedience. I want to make sure you understand not to mistake enthusiasm for faith. Don't mistake enthusiasm for faith. And don't mistake popularity for discipleship. Followers joyfully obey. I should say true followers joyfully obey Jesus Christ. Think about this for a moment. Two of the most well-attended services of the year are Palm Sunday and Easter, right? And many unbelievers and nominal Christians come to these services too. But think about it. We move from one celebration, you know, waving the palms and all the pomp and circumstance of Palm Sunday to a service that we put so much celebration in Easter. But our least attended service of the year, and I think in all churches around at least the United States, is the one that should be in the middle, and that's the Good Friday service. Consequently, most Christians and those tangentially related to Christianity miss the remembrance of the suffering and death of Jesus for their sins, for our sins, for my sins. So the very ideas that distinguish Christ followers from all false religions in the world are not given the significance that they deserve. Specifically, and this is so important, we need to understand the awfulness of our sin in the eyes of a holy God. But we could dismiss sin all too easily. God can't, because he's perfectly holy. We miss the absolute desperate predicament man is it without Jesus. I want you to know, without Jesus, we'd all be going to hell for our sins, because of the rebellion that we have against God or had. And lastly, the terrible cost. Let's not forget this. The terrible cost that Jesus had to pay for the forgiveness of sin. God didn't just say, forget about it, I forgive you. Not like we can maybe do with some of the people that sin against us. No, God is a just God. Every single sin that we've committed in our lifetime is paid for, is suffered for by Jesus. Did you realize that 1/3 of Mark's gospel is devoted to the last few days of Jesus' life with emphasis on his death and enormous suffering? If we hail Jesus, we must hail him as the one who came to die for our sins, not the one who comes to bring us glory. If we hail Jesus, we have to hail Jesus as the one who gives his life for the kingdom of God, not as the one who sets up an earthly kingdom of David once again. We need to understand who Jesus is at his very core. See, Jesus can't use people who only come for the parties commemorating his birth and his resurrection. Jesus needs people who understand his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane and stand with him in the darkness of Calvary, in the darkness of Golgotha, same place. When we understand rightly what Jesus has done for us, when we understand what he has really done for us, the desperate, hopeless condition of our lives without Jesus, the magnitude of his painful, agonizing suffering for the forgiveness of sins. And if you don't know what that's like, go and rent a copy of The Passion of the Christ on DVD, or you can stream it. Watch that whole thing. That's what Jesus did for us. Then, when we understand those things, then we will respond to Jesus as we should. Which is right. We will respond in joyful obedience to his commands. They're for the best of us. When we feel uncomfortable about doing what Jesus wants, when we understand how sometimes it is hard to do what Jesus wants, all those feelings of being uncomfortable, of being fearful, they evaporate like the dew of the morning when the sunlight of what Jesus has done for us in our lives makes them evaporate. They just go away. All the difficulties we think we have in life of following Jesus, in the sunlight of what he has done for us. Friday, I met a man named Ricky Birch and spent a little time with him. He was here Friday. Talked to him again yesterday. Now, that name may sound familiar to you because he is the subject of a national news story right now, a very important news story. When Ricky was 18 years old in 1985, Ricky was convicted of a heinous murder and robbery in New Milford, Connecticut, and was sentenced to 55 years in prison. After serving 34 years of his sentence, he was recently released because the blood on the towel used to convict him was found, with new technology, not to be blood. Famed criminologist Henry Lee is now under national scrutiny for this case and others because it was his testimony that the entire case against Ricky was built. Ricky has always claimed his innocence. Ricky told me that he was so angry after his conviction, and you can imagine, that he was a troublesome prisoner in prison. His record in prison was awful, awful, until the day he came to know Jesus Christ as his own Lord and Savior. In the late 1990s, he shared a cell with a convicted murderer who did commit the crime. He was a murderer and admitted it. But Joseph Hackett had become a Christian, and he shared a cell with Ricky. He shared with Ricky Jesus' story as a man who was wrongly accused of a crime and who suffered even unto death. wrongly convicted. Ricky learned that Jesus suffered for many crimes he didn't commit, including every one of Ricky's sins. And he did so willingly, so that his sins could be forgiven. Joseph slowly but surely led Ricky to a saving relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After more than 20 years in prison, Ricky is now a free man. But Ricky will tell you Jesus made him free a long time ago. Ricky understands what Jesus did for him. So Ricky has responded in joyful obedience despite terrible circumstances for many, many years. So if you're dealing right now with a matter of whether to obey Jesus Christ in some aspect of your life, and we all are probably, remember the extent to which Jesus has gone to forgive your sins. How does that what you're dealing with compare with what Jesus has already done for you? Will you respond with joyful obedience? Saints, don't miss Jesus in your life and all that he has already done for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. I want to lead us in a prayer. It was written by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:16 to 21. I pray that out of his glorious riches that Jesus may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever, and all the people said, Amen. Amen.